Have you ever had an encounter with someone, and in having that encounter with someone, it changed their life? I wonder if you think about that, an encounter that changed your life. And I'm going to mention two that changed my life. One was when I was a teenager working at Winn-Dixie. I was a stockman, and I was just minding my own business, and grew up in Central Florida, and so we'd go to the beach on the weekends and all of that. And I had this encounter with this pretty cashier. And she invited herself to the beach with me and a friend, and then my friend bailed, and so it was just her and I going to the beach. That was 30 years ago that I started dating my wife Carol, and that was an encounter that literally has changed my life. And there was another encounter that also changed my life. I was working as a 19-year-old working at a bank in Central Florida and working kind of the night crew at a bank and working 40 hours a week, going to school, dating my wife, now wife, and I came to a place of wondering, isn't there more than this? Just punching the time card for 40 hours, having some fun on the weekends, there's got to be more to life than this. And I started looking for that missing part, and I found out that the missing part was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it has truly been life-changing. Both of those things happening about 30 years ago, and I've never gotten over either one of them. And so as you think about encounters with people that have changed your life, I want you to think about your encounter with Jesus. Because when you truly encounter Jesus, the risen Savior, it changes you. And you never get over it. It is life-changing. Just imagine those disciples that had followed Jesus those 3 years of his ministry and then had seen him crucified and seen him buried. What a life-changing encounter they had when Jesus showed up alive. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and that's what we're going to talk about on these weeks to follow, about 5 or 6 weeks. We're going to talk about those 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples between his resurrection, Easter Sunday morning, and between his ascension. That's why we have kind of clouds on the screen, that Jesus was lifted up before their eyes and he disappeared into the clouds. And so we've entitled this T-minus 40. 40 days with Jesus before he lifted off. And so if you have your Bible, open it up to John chapter 20, and we're going to read a passage of scripture found there, and we are going to look at Jesus as he appears to his disciples in that upper room. And so if you found your place there, John chapter 20, we'll be starting at verse 19. I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for your love for us. And Father, these 40 days, we are going to celebrate your Son's resurrection, and we're going to learn from him. As he spent time with the disciples, Father, we want to spend time with him, and we want to learn the same lessons that they learned. So I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have your copy of your message notes. We're going to follow along in this passage, and I want you to connect what was happening with those early disciples with what happens with us in our life. You see, those early disciples had a life-changing, life-altering encounter with Jesus. And those of us in this room that have trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, we have had an encounter with Jesus as well. And so that time that Jesus spent with his disciples and the lessons that he taught them and the commissions that he gave them, those were not just for them, those were for us. And so we are connected with this risen Lord through faith. And so when he's speaking to these early disciples after his miraculous resurrection, he's also speaking to us. And he has something to tell us about our lives and living for him and having a life-changing encounter with him. He has something to tell us this morning as well. You know, when you have a life-changing experience, encounter with Jesus, things change. And God replaces some things in our life. And we're going to look at some of the things that he replaces in our lives if we will let him. The first thing that he replaces, found right in this passage, is that Jesus replaces fear with peace. You see those early disciples? They're huddled in that room. They've heard accounts. They've either heard or they've seen Jesus. They've heard these accounts of his resurrection, but they're kind of huddled in this room, and they've got the doors locked because they are in fear. I mean, did you catch that when we read that? On the evening of the first day of the week, this was Resurrection Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. You see, they were in this room and they were fearful because they didn't want the same thing that happened to Jesus to happen to them, and they were confused. This man they had followed for these 3 years had been crucified, wrongly accused and crucified. And then there were accounts of his resurrection, and they didn't know what to do, and so they are hunkered down in this room, and they're just together, and then something miraculous happens. Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, he changes things. And when Jesus shows up, he replaces things like fear in our life with peace. You can imagine that they were fearful for their lives. And now Jesus shows up and is among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." What an amazing thing that was. Just think about that for a second. Just use your imagination to think of the fear and the turmoil and just the emotional strain that they've gone through. Their Savior, their rabbi is dead, but now he's alive, and they're trying to make sense of it all. And then Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you." What an amazing moment that was. And this idea of peace is the Old Testament term shalom, which is peace with God, which leads to peace with others. And then in the New Testament, it's this Greek word, eirene. Eirene, and that's peace. And that's peace that Jesus offers us, that we can have peace with God through his sacrificial death on the cross, forgiving us of our sins. And once we have peace with God, we can have peace with one another. And we can live at peace. And peace, genuine peace, is something that doesn't change based on the circumstances. Look at the verse that's on your message notes. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives," Jesus says. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus says that artificial type of peace that the world gives, that's not the same peace that Jesus offers us as a believer in him, as a child of God. He offers us peace that we know that everything's going to be okay. That Jesus will walk through us through whatever circumstance that we are in. That nothing can separate us from Jesus based on the love of God that is displayed for us in Jesus. So we can know, not based on our circumstances, but based on that truth that Jesus is always with us and that we belong to Him, that we can have peace. Have you ever known someone that has gone through a hard time in their life with peace? It's a gift from God. It's the Holy Spirit's work on the inside of them that even though they're going through maybe the valley of the shadow of death or they're going through some type of tragedy or something like that in their life, they can go through it with peace because peace is what Jesus gives us and He replaces that fear that we have as we just live our lives. He replaces that with peace. Irene, that peace that Jesus gives, not the peace of the world, but the peace that comes through our Savior, the one who died on the cross for us. I mean, how many of you want that kind of peace? How many of you right now can think about something that's keeping you awake at night, something that's troubling your mind and troubling your soul? Listen, Jesus wants you to have His peace. And just like He comforted His disciples in that room while they were hiding, He comes in and says, "Peace be with you." He says to you this morning, "My peace," Jesus says, "be with you. You can trust me. I am with you. I am for you." And if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you and can bring peace to any circumstance that you encounter. And listen, I need to hear that this morning. I know you need to hear that this morning because that says that Jesus has conquered and Jesus has the power to give us the peace that our soul and our mind long for. And so we can have the very peace of Jesus this morning. He replaces fear with peace. And it's a matter of trust. You know, sometimes in salvation, we understand that we can't save ourselves and we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And He saves us. But then we do something. We go, "Jesus, thank you for salvation." We may not verbalize this, but we do this in our actions. We say, "Jesus, thank you for our salvation, but now I'm in charge and I want to be the source of peace and I want to kind of work on my own and keep kind of Jesus." He saved us, but He's not changing our life right now. And see, that's emptiness for the child of God. The child of God needs to lean into Jesus and not only trust Him for salvation, but trust Him for everyday life. Trust Him for the details of your life, not just salvation. And that's why Jesus can show up miraculously in whatever circumstance you're in, and He can say, "My peace be with you." Listen, we need that. That is an encounter that is life-changing, that He saves us. But He also preserves us and He gives us peace. Listen, there are going to be, from this day forward in your life, there are going to be some amazing days. And I'm so glad to be your pastor and be able to celebrate those amazing days in your life, like baptism and other and births and just amazing, amazing things. There's also going to be hard days ahead. And as your pastor, I'm here to go through those with you as well. But whether it's good days or bad days, we can have the peace of Jesus in our life. And so God, through Jesus, replaces fear with peace. Jesus also, number two on your message notes, replaces fatigue with purpose. Have you ever been through an emotional season of your life, maybe the loss of a loved one or some other kind of maybe a divorce situation or other things that is just emotionally taxing and you feel fatigue in your body? I mean, I certainly have. And so Jesus, what He's doing with these disciples is He's replacing fatigue with purpose. And imagine the emotional fatigue and physical fatigue that the disciples had been under. The sleepless nights and the wonder of what in the world is going on. They follow Jesus and they see Him do miraculous things, feed 5,000 people, bring Lazarus back from the dead. They listen to His teaching and they're there at his feet and they go, "Jesus, teach us to pray like You prayed." And Jesus starts teaching them how to pray and they have this close relationship with Jesus. And then He is torn away from them and falsely accused and they see Him die on the cross and they scatter. They don't know what's going on. And then that Friday, he's in the tomb, and Saturday, it's quiet. And then on that third day of Sunday, he's raised from the dead, and they don't know what's going on still. I mean, they're just imagine, emotionally and physically, they're wrecked. And so they're feeling that fatigue. But then Jesus comes and stands among them. Imagine how they felt revitalized as they're with Jesus, their Savior, again. And he's teaching them, and he's spending time with them, and he shows them his hands and his side. What an amazing moment that must have been. And look what he does in verse number 21. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And they're still sorting it out. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so this fatigue that they were feeling, they were re-energized because once again, they're spending time with Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Just as my Father sent me into the world to share the good news about his love for us, so I am sending you," Jesus says. And he's speaking to those early disciples, but he's also speaking to modern disciples today. He is sending us in the world to continue that message, to continue telling the good news about Jesus Christ with our families and with our communities and with our nations and even to the end of the earth. He commissions them. And so that fatigue that they were feeling and that wonder that they were feeling is replaced with a sense of purpose and the sense of realizing why they are here. And this also helps us understand why we are here as a church. And I couldn't help but put this verse, and this is the verse that we're going towards. Acts 1:8 is there on your message notes. And that's when Jesus gives them this commission. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the last day that we have T-minus 40 and we celebrate when Jesus ascended back to God, sitting at the right hand of the Father, when we celebrate, we're going to talk about that commission, that he has strategically put us where we are so that we can reach our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, and then our world. And we're going to talk about how that relates to us, what Acts 1:8 means to us as a church. But I don't want to say too much about that because we're going to spend plenty of time talking about that that week. And you know, there's a thought that occurs to me that God doesn't want me or doesn't want us as a church to do something for him. He wants to do something great through us for him. You see, he's not looking at us to get busy and do something for him. He wants to work and change this world through us. And if we'll understand the difference of those two things, then we can tap into the power source, which is the Holy Spirit working through us to change our lives as he commissions us for his work and his glory. It's not about getting busy and running here and there and doing all of this in his name, hoping that he'll be satisfied with us. It's surrendering our lives so that he can work through us for his kingdom and for his glory. There's a difference there, and we're going to be talking about that. So Jesus changed the disciples when they had this encounter with him in the upper room, and now he commissions them to be ambassadors for him. Listen, there's a lot of ways that we can be ambassadors for him. We can invite people to come to church with us. We can invite them to come to our Sunday school classes, and we can pray for them, and we can let them know that we care about them. We can share the gospel. You can share your testimony. There are so many ways that we can be ambassadors sharing his message in where we live without going to the ends of the earth. Maybe your call and your commission will be to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. But it starts right here, and we're going to look at that in a few weeks in Acts 1:8. Jesus also in this passage replaces forgiveness with the power of the gospel. Now, if you're not careful, this passage might be confusing because in verse 23 it says, "If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so some people have misunderstood this verse to say that somehow we have the ability to forgive or not forgive sins, and that's just not the case. It's only Jesus that can forgive sins. The love of God working through the life of Jesus can forgive sins. What Jesus is talking about here is connected with his commission for us to be his ambassadors, to share the good news with them. And see, we have the opportunity to talk with somebody and tell them that God loves them and is willing to forgive them of their sins. And if we'll share that message, they'll be able to respond to the good news about Jesus. But if we don't share that message, then how will they hear? I mean, how will they know that God loves them and that they can be forgiven? How will they know the life-changing difference that Jesus makes in our life? And so Jesus replaces unforgiveness with the power of the gospel. Listen to these verses. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's God's power, not ours. And then in John 20, later here, the verses right after the passage I read says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, the Gospel of John is written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Listen, salvation is found only in the person of Jesus. And when someone places their faith in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they are saved and they are changed and they have this amazing life encounter with Jesus. And so Jesus replaces unforgiveness with the power of the gospel, and we need to tap into the forgiveness of God based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. So many of us in this room are living with guilt, and we're living with fear and wondering if God loves us because we've done things that are just unspeakable. And Jesus says, I love you. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for those sins, and he's willing to forgive you of those sins and let you have that close personal relationship with God. Listen, forgiveness and living with doubt. A child of God never has to live with doubt. To get rid of that sin, it's just a confession away. And to deal with that sin is just repentance away, of turning away from that sin and turning back to God and saying, God, help me. I turn back to you. I trust you. I choose you. I don't choose sin. And so Jesus replaces unforgiveness with the power of the gospel. He replaces fatigue, just that emotional drain and physical drain, with purpose of why we do what we're doing. And he also replaces fear with peace. What an amazing Savior we serve. You know that he would replace those things in our life with peace and purpose and power. What an amazing thing. Look at the fourth thing there on your message notes. Jesus replaces feeble faith with praise. This is Thomas, and some of you are like Thomas. Thomas was not there when Jesus showed up earlier in the passage that we read. And wouldn't you have hated to miss that? I mean, I don't like to miss things. You know, when I have friends and they go, and I have fishing friends and they go fishing and they catch all these fish and I wasn't there with them, I hate that. I mean, I want to be where the action is. You know, in the game on TV, the big game, it was the miraculous record-breaking comeback. Some of you are tracking the NBA playoffs right now, and there's this miraculous record-breaking comeback, and the team wins beyond all odds. The Super Bowl was like that this last year, but you didn't watch the game. All you saw was the replays on TV, and you got to describe. You feel like, well, I missed the main thing. I miss that thing that everybody's talking about. And imagine that Thomas is feeling that same way. All the disciples that were there in the room, they see Jesus. He just appears, the doors are locked, and then Jesus appears in their midst. And Thomas didn't see him, and he goes, fellas, I don't know what y'all are thinking or what y'all are doing, but unless I see Jesus too, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus shows up in their midst again, and Thomas is there. And he speaks specifically to Thomas, and he says, come look. That evidence that you need is right here, he says. And he looks at those places in his hands and his side, and he believes. And Jesus says, look, don't doubt. Believe. And then he makes this proclamation that we need to zero in on today. This proclamation that Thomas makes is very significant because he is now an eyewitness of the risen Savior, and he makes a declaration and assigns Jesus praise that we need to hold on to today. He says, after Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He's saying, my risen Lord, you are my master. You're not, but he goes beyond that and he says, now you are my God. We can see the Trinity in this verse, and that Thomas is assigning deity to Jesus, which he certainly was, and he makes this proclamation, my Lord and my God. Listen, he may have been late coming to the party. He may have been late arriving at that belief, but when he arrived, he hit a home run. When he said, my Lord and my God. Listen, Jesus, Thomas's Lord and his God, is the same Jesus that we celebrate. He's the same Jesus that we have gathered in his name this morning. And so he replaces this feeble faith of, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. He replaces that with the opportunity to praise him for who he is. Listen, that's why we sing when we gather together. We're praising him. It's not performances. It's praising Jesus. We've gathered in his name and we praise him and we assign to him the understanding of who he is. And we do that a lot of times as we gather together through song. And so we can praise him. And Thomas just hits it out of the park when he says, my Lord and my God. And then listen to what Jesus says. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Again, he had to see that evidence. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Listen, that's us. Jesus is talking about blessed are those that haven't seen those nail holes and that spear hole in his side and still believe. Listen, that's us. God's saying we'll be blessed because we believe when we haven't seen. But I'm so thankful for that eyewitness account that Thomas had of saying, my Lord and my God, because he is our Lord and he is our God as well. And so I wonder, as Jesus spends time with his disciples in this passage and as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts during these moments that we spend together, I wonder what God has said to you today. Has he said, let me replace that fear, let me replace that with peace? He'll do that for you today. Has he said, let me replace that tiredness, that fatigue that you feel, let me replace that with purpose? You're my child and I've got a plan and a purpose for you, Jesus says. I wonder if there's an area of your life that you need to give over to God and there's a spot that you feel guilt about and you want to replace that guilt and that unforgiving spot in your life with the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that Jesus died for you and will forgive every sin. Listen, if you're sitting here this morning and are in the sound of my voice, you've not gone too far that Jesus' forgiveness cannot reach. And I wonder if your faith is wavering. He'll help you take that feeble faith, and listen, feeble faith is better than no faith at all, and he'll help you turn that into a lifestyle of praise where we give God the glory for who he is and what he's done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is not just a message for those early disciples as Jesus spent time with them. This is a message for each person in this room. These things are available to you because of the victory that Jesus had on the cross. And so we have started this journey to when he ascended back to the Father, and we have spent time through the scripture with the disciples in that room where Jesus changes them, because when Jesus shows up in our midst, he changes things. So we're going to have a moment of invitation, and maybe God's speaking to you today, and there's never been a time in your life where you trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, don't let another day go by that you don't say, my Lord and my God. And maybe you've witnessed the baptisms that we had this morning, and you'd say, you know what, I need to be God speaking to me about baptism. and I want to be baptized. You can make that decision here in a moment as well. Also, maybe you've been attending for a while and you'd like to say, I want to be involved in this church and I want to be a member. I want to be a member of the family of God known as First Baptist Monticello. And so if that's you, this would be your opportunity to respond as well. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to have a few moments of invitation. And let's give these moments to God as we respond to Him based on what He has said to us this morning. So, Father, we thank You for Your love for us. And, Father, we thank You for Your Son Jesus and the time that He spent with the disciples after He was raised from the dead. It was life-changing. Father, help it to be life-changing for us. And so in these moments, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and that You would give us courage to act on what You have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.